Okay, this morning we're going to start a series of lessons on prayer. And what's being handed out there is really two different things. What I want to do is give you kind of an outline of the lesson. And then maybe every week, maybe just periodically, I'm going to give you some extra stuff. Because actually, if you want to teach on prayer to its entirety, you better be eternal. it's just hard to teach at all. But I'm going to, there is some an insert inside that lesson about praying for your children. And I just hope you take time and look at that, whether you're married or not, and have children or not. But I think it'll be helpful for you. And it kind of goes along with what the pastor said this morning. We're going to look at two passages of scripture to start out with, and then some more. Pastor preached his message and gave a lot of announcements this morning, so the Sunday school class might go a little overtime. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. Here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, very, very early in the Lord's ministry, he teaches on prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet. When that thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And let's read two more verses there. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so early in the ministry, the Lord is instructing his disciples about prayer. And then if you go with me over into Luke chapter 11, in Luke chapter 11, we have some of the similar things are going to be said here. But what you need to understand about Luke chapter 11, it is not in the same time period as Matthew. It's really possibly, it's at least a year, I believe, later, and possibly more than that, that the Lord again is going to talk about praying, Our Father which art in heaven. And so, you know, in the Bible, whenever you see something mentioned once, of course it's very significant because it's the Word of God. But if you see it repeated twice, then you know that it's very important. And I think particularly when you see it repeated again in a different time frame, these disciples had not really got their teeth into praying yet. They didn't really understand, and they didn't really participate in prayer as they saw the Lord participating in prayer. And so in Luke chapter 11, and it says, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so there's this disciple here, And he's been with the Lord, we don't know how long, we don't know which disciple, even if it was one of the 12 disciples, but he's been watching Jesus pray. And he can, and of course, these are Jewish men, these are religious people, these are people that are well acquainted with prayers going forth to God. The Old Testament is full of prayers. But as they see the Lord pray, they know there's something different. And as they saw John pray, they knew there was something different. And so they asked the Lord here to teach them to pray. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. In heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, asking it shall be given you, seeking ye shall find, knocking it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And there's so much I want to jump ahead and talk about here, and this is very, very powerful, and we're going to get there. I think we're going to find out that we can be very, very bold in asking God to fulfill his promises. But we are going to have a memory verse, maybe not for all the Sunday school, but we are going to have a memory verse for this class. And if you'll go with me to James chapter 5, it'll be easy. We're not even going to give you a complete verse. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the last part of that verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And though we're going to primarily try to stick to the model prayer that the Lord gave us, we're going to be jumping around, and man, there is so many deep and vital truths in this example of Elijah, and we're going to get there. One of the things just off, and this is just kind of introductory, all of this lesson today, but one of the things you can get right off the bat here in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If there is prayer that avails much, then there must be some prayer that avails very little. And so there is a contrast of prayer. And the difference between availing much and availing little seems to be something that the disciples saw when they saw Jesus praying, and when they said, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray, and teach us to pray like John and his disciples pray. They could see that there was something distinctively different about that. And I want you to remember what it said back there. When the disciple came to him in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, he didn't say, Lord, teach us about prayer. But he said, Lord, teach us to pray. And there is a difference there. We can have all the knowledge that we want concerning prayer, but it's worthless if we don't apply it. And so he wanted to learn how to pray. And when Jesus talked there in Matthew chapter 6, he told him, I don't want you to pray like the hypocrites do. They stand on the corner to be seen of men and hypocritical prayer. And of course, what is it that you've been told that the word hypocrite applies to? What does it mean? An actor. And so what does an actor do? Well, not just a face, but, huh? Okay. But let's say during the play we had some actors, what did they do? They said their lines at the proper time. Now, I think if we think about that a little bit, of saying our lines at the proper time, that sometimes, even in public prayer in church, the lines are said at the proper time. You know, Father, bless this offering, or Father, bless our missionaries, or Father, hide our pastor behind the cross. And it's the proper time because he's been called on to pray, and it's the proper line. But it's simply acting. It's simply saying things that we've heard before. Now, there's not a problem in the words. You know, we would desire, you know, if we could put a sign up here on this pulpit, we would put a sign up here that said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And we would desire that when our pastor preaches, that we would see the majesty and the glory of Jesus and how he's working and the principles that apply that he preaches about daily living, that all centers in Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. But it's the heart of it, isn't it? Actors have no heart in their lines. They're just playing a part. And so he's wanting them, and he's wanting us, to not just say that our prayers in the proper time, in the proper place. But he tells them, this is what you need to do. You need to go into your private room, and you need to shut the door. And just think about, I'll go to this, so somebody wants to talk to me, and we go into a private room, we shut the door, and he begins to rehearse for me lines out of Hamlet, or he begins to rehearse for me a big, you know, big speech that he's prepared. But we're not talking heart to heart, and so the Lord wants us to. The Lord, you know, men look upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And so he starts to say to us this morning that this matter of prayer is really a matter of the heart. It's a matter of our getting alone with God and being honest with Him, and being just forthright and direct. Some of the most, in my ministry, some of the most moving prayers, some of the most enjoyable prayers that I've heard prayed is from a new convert that hasn't heard all this stuff. And what he does is he just talks out of his heart to the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, just to talk to him. To be, you know, there's no need for a false face, is there? I mean, God knows what's behind the mask. He knows who we are. And so he's asking us to just be open and honest with him. And so during this lesson, as I said, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. But I want to say right up front that my goal is not to just teach about prayer. It's not to give out information. But I want to give you knowledge and information and understanding about how to approach God in prayer that will change our lives forever. I want to experience what it means for a righteous man to fervently pray and that to avail much. I want you and I to be named among the men that are like Elijah. Who prayed that it wouldn't rain. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Now, when you think about this guy, Elisha, when you think about him, he's a man that's legendary in status. And during the time of the Lord and during the time of the writing of the book of James, where we saw that statement, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, this man, Elisha, was more than a football hero. I mean, this guy is a legend. And he marched in before the wicked king Ahab, and he said, it's not going to rain as long as I say it's not going to rain. This guy, Elijah, fled from Ahab and his influence, and he go down to the brook, and he's fed by ravens. Pretty miraculous. Later on, he goes over to Zarephath, and there's a widow there, and her flour is almost gone, her oil is almost gone, and he replenishes it, and all through the drought, she eats, and he eats, and her child eats. Her son dies, and Elijah goes in, and he raises that son from the dead. He called fire down. Remember that great confrontation on the mount where the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove was there, and Elijah said, okay, we're going to have a contest here, and we'll get down fire from heaven and see whose God is God. And the prophets of Baal tried to get Baal's attention so he could light the fire, and Elijah sits over there and mocks him and said, hey, maybe he's sleeping. Cry a little louder. Maybe he's on a journey. And they jump on and cut themselves and try to get their attention. And then Elijah, to pour it on and to show how great his God was, said, go down there and get some water. And he bring it up and pour it all over. Go get some more. And by the time it's through, that whole sacrifice is soaked. There's not going to be any trickery here where they have some fire underneath it. It's interesting. Years ago, I went to Smithsonian Institute, and I was talking about, it was an early history of machines, and it showed this picture of how they made this machine where they could actually put a sacrifice out, and then this fire would come up underneath it, and it would start, and nobody knew it. It was a trick. And I think, hey, I wonder where they got that idea. You know, it goes all the way back to Elijah. But Elijah made sure that wasn't going to be a question. And then he called upon God, and God sent the fire from heaven and slicked up all the water and burned up the sacrifice. And he's a very legendary man. Later, when some soldiers were sent to arrest him, two different occasions, he sent fire, called down fire, and destroyed those soldiers. Excuse me. He walks over to the Jordan River, and he wants to cross, and he takes his mantle off, and he strikes the water. The water parts, and he goes through. And so when I study about all that, and I know that God is working a little different in the Old Testament because the Word of God is being confirmed, when I see that, and I see Elijah, actually, if I don't read all, let's go over to James chapter 3, but if I don't read all that, I'm in chapter 5, if I don't read all that, then Elijah really is a discouragement for me, because I'd like to cross the town and go hunting on the other side, but I can't go down there and beat my coat on the water and it separate, you know? He seems to be supernatural. Elijah seems to be someone that's beyond worldly. I mean, he's someone that we can never live up to Elijah. But let's see what the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16. Down to the half of the verse, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Why did the Lord put in there that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are? Why did he do that? Because he's not just a legend. He's a man just like Chris and Jock, Brad Dimlo. He's just a man. And the Lord's saying, hey, a genuine, effectual prayer of a man who's holy, a man who's saved, a righteous man, can in this world avail much. Here's the point. As we, as God's children, I don't think it's necessarily gender specific here, but we as God's children, we can stand a among the men and women like Elijah. What an encouragement to pray. What an encouragement that God is trying to give us. This man was just a man. Now, I think we need to understand some things about this, about him going before the king. If you go over to 1 Kings chapter 17, in 1 Kings chapter 17, and verse 1, and Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, okay, Elisha is this prophet that's mentioned in James. Ahab is the wicked king of the northern kingdom. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, first thing I want you to note here before we just look at this bold statement, that Elisha said, he said to Ahab, he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, he went on and said, before whom I stand. He didn't say, as I stand here before you, king. What was first and foremost in Elisha's mind was not that he was standing before the king of Samaria, but he is standing before God. You see, our prayers should stand upon a solid foundation that is of the rock of God. If that's a good way of saying it, I don't know. We ask the question, well, what audacity, you know, what boldness to go before the king and say, it's not going to rain. There's not going to be any dew. But I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. How can this guy be so boisterous, and how could he be so vocal about this? You know, who is he? We've already saw he's just a man like we are. Yet he went before the king and said, it's not going to rain, buddy, until I say it's going to rain. Well, look in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land where the Lord giveth you. You see, he wasn't being speaking out of turn. He wasn't being foolishly bold. He was saying, in Deuteronomy, God, you said, when your people serve false gods, you'd hold back the rain and you'd bring a drought. This prayer was not based upon anything about Elisha's character, except it was one thing. He believed God and said, God, you said it, now you do it. And I want you to think about that. God says, raise up a child and ways he go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Can we as parents say, Lord, we strive to raise our children. None of us can say we're perfect. We're still sinful. Can we say, Lord, you said it, now do it. That is not a prayer that is offensive to God. That's a prayer where God says, I'm going to stand by my word. You said it, now do it. And so he was again claiming the promises of God. Well, what about when he prayed and the rain came? If you look over in 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll probably jump way ahead here, and we'll come back to this in future lessons. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. If you drop, then you drop down to verse 41 of chapter 18, and he says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. A sound of abundance of rain. What a statement. Because he went up and looked out into the sea, and what did he see? Blue ocean and blue sky. And seven times he prayed, didn't he? And finally he saw a little cloud. And he said, you better get on your horse and get in your chariot, and you better get, because it's going to pour the rain. Okay, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, and we're going to come back to this later on. But God said in the first verse that I'm going to send the rain. But Elijah prayed seven times before it came. And what I'm saying is this, is that, and I'm going to try to re-pound this home in future studies, but what I'm saying is this, is that God's promises are linked to the prayers of men. Right here we see it. God said, I'm going to send the rain. God's word is good. But Elijah prayed seven times before it came. Answered prayer has a quality about it that involves men. We must pray. Now, let me ask you, how is your prayer life? A survey found that the average Christian prays approximately 60 seconds a day. And the same survey found, and of course, it's a broad survey of Christians, and the same survey revealed that the average minister prays 90 seconds a day. And so I ask you this morning, how's your prayer life? There's a man by the name of Elie Wiesel who was, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but he was a Jewish Holocaust survivor. His whole family died, yet he survived. And he spoke at the White House in 1999. And he said some things in there at the White House about indifference that I think can also apply to this area of prayer. Wiesel said, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of beauty is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. The opposite of life is not death, it's indifference. And of course, his speech really was talking about the background of the Holocaust and how the European countries, they were just indifferent to what was happening to the Jews. And even America. America, when surveys were taken, 90% of Americans said, we don't want to get involved in another war like World War I. And they were just indifferent to what was happening to the Jews. But when we ask this question, how is your prayer life? The opposite of prayer is not really atheism or self-confidence, but the opposite of prayer could be, and I think often is, indifference. We're just indifferent to the promises of God. We're just indifferent to the needs around us. And it's que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. But Wiesel said something about this thing about in relationship to his speech, but I'm trying to put it in relationship to prayer. Wiesel said, indifference is not a beginning, it's an end. And therefore, indifference is always the friend of the enemy, for it benefits the aggressor, never his victim. And I would say to you this morning that indifference in prayer always benefits the flesh, the world, and Satan. Those are our enemies. And primarily the first enemy, I don't think we've all realized this yet. It's not really Satan, it's our flesh. Lack of prayer is really indifference. And it's indifference to the tyrants of worry. Worry is a tyrant. Be not anxious. The Bible says, be not careful for anything. But in prayer and supplication, make your request be made known unto God. And discouragement and loss of hope. And indifference is, as I said, and as Weasel said, indifference is not a beginning, it's an end. And I would just say to you that when we as God's people become indifferent, you know, we have this saying that goes on a lot in our age. People say something, you say, whatever, whatever. Well, that can be indifference. And indifference, when whatever we will be, you cease to live. You're slowly dying. When David went down to see his brother and take some food when they were battling the Philistines, there was a lot of indifference in that camp. They just thought, you know, the Philistines got this giant. They're powerful, and whatever it's going to be is going to be. And David went down, and David's brother gets onto him. And David, who had spent time with God, looked at his brother, and other men surely heard it, and he said, is there not a cause? When we as God's people lose the sight that there is a cause, become indifferent. We're only living a life of existence. We're just existing when we ought to be claiming the promises of God. And so, how is your prayer life? Now, I ask that question. I want you to understand this. I ask that question not to make you feel guilty or put you on a guilt trip. I do believe that the lack of prayer is sin, and I do believe that God's Word is capable of dealing with that and sufficient to deal with the heart issues. When I ask you, how is your prayer life? It's like asking someone, have you seen the Northern Lights? When I came to Alaska, and I went outside in the fall, and I saw the Northern Lights, I said, God, thank you for allowing me to live in this place. Thank you for allowing me to minister in this place. And oh God, how fortunate I am, how blessed I am to see the Northern Lights. When I ask you, how is your prayer life? It's like asking you, have you ever held a newborn baby? I got to hold 8 of them. And the thrill, and the joy, and the excitement, and the exuberance of life never changed with any of them. And the soberness, and the power of God, and the majesty of God, that they all had 10 fingers and 10 toes, except for Krista. Well, I'll tell you about that later. When I ask you, how's your prayer life? It's like asking you, have you ever seen a swan on a lake in the fall, when the leaves are yellow? Years ago, we went down on a trail behind Sourdough, Alaska, back into a lake called Ewan Lake, and on every single pond, there was a swan. And I said, Lord, thank you. In New York City, you know, you can go see pictures of swans. You can go to Central Park, and you'll see swans, but their wings are clipped. Have you ever seen a swan on a lake in Alaska? Well, what I'm saying is this, is that God forgive us for dying the slow death of indifference. And when I ask you, how's your prayer life? I'm just saying, listen, there's excitement and there's joy and there's happiness and there's majesty and there's wonder. There's overwhelming experience of the northern lights, of a baby, of a swan, of the caribou marching across Alaska. But all that applies even to a greater degree when God answers the prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, when no one else could change them, no one else could do it, no one else could make a change in what's here, but God did. You see, it's not a guilt trip. Well, as I said, I think it's sin, we're going to look at that, not to pray. But it's a fact that you're just living a slow death of indifference when you don't get involved in prayer. There is a cause. There are so many causes. Our family, our world, our loved ones. The honor of our great God. There is a cause. And so, You can. I'm sure Brother Hicks could talk to his relatives outside, and they're here today. But I'm sure he could say, "Let me tell you about the Northern Lights," and he could just talk, and they'd say, "Well, okay." But when you see them, you've saw them, and when you pray, and God hears, and God quiets your heart, then it's quite different. Get involved. Okay, now, I don't think we got much time left, but we'll go 5 minutes over, okay? reasons for the child of God to pray. Look in 1 Samuel 12:23. Israel had chosen a king. They looked around about him and said, "We want to be like the other nations." When God was ruling through his judges, and they'd rejected Samuel in a sense, and Samuel said, "This is what you've done. You know, you rejected God's leadership. You want a king like the people around you, and God's going to give you a king, but you're going to pay for it. He's going to put your children in. He's going to draft them. People are going to have to serve him and work for him." And they said, "Pray for us, Samuel." And 1 Samuel 12:23 says, "Moreover, as for me," that is Samuel, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." And so when I'm alone with one of you men, I said, I wonder if you'd pray for my son Toby. And you said, "Yeah, I'll pray for him." Well, I'll tell you what I do. I don't want to sin. So as soon as someone asks me that, I get alone and I pray because my mind forgets. But Samuel considered it very, very important to pray. Secondly, prayer is right. Luke says that men ought always to pray and not to faint in Luke 18. Thirdly, prayer is a medium through which God bestows his gifts. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11 says, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" And fourthly, prayer is essential to victory. There in Ephesians, of course, chapter 6 is about the armor of the Lord, isn't it? And it says, "Stand therefore," and he talks about having on the armor of the God, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And then he ends that after he talks about all that armor of the Lord. And boy, there's a great, you know, great teaching and a series that could be done on the armor of the Lord. And we have in the past. But He says, then he ends it. He says, 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And after he's talked about all these examples of the panoply or the armor, he says, praying always with all power and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul considered that their prayer helped him to be bold. But he also is just saying, all this is necessary, but what ties it together, what binds it down, and what energizes it, is to realize that all this has to be, the shield and the breastplate, all this has to be tempered and made strong and by the Spirit of God, I mean by the Holy Spirit, by praying to God, asking God to work, praying always. And then fifthly, we ought to pray because the example of Jesus, and we know that he prayed all night. It's a channel of deliverance, and Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If we're falling into temptation, if we're giving in to our sins, if you know, every one of us has a place where we're going to, just like shock, you know, every person has a different degree of tolerance of pain, and there comes a point when we go into shock. Every person has a place where they cannot resist sin anymore. And isn't it wonderful that God said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he's not going to tempt us above what we're able, but give us a way to escape. We can always overcome sin. And so he says, pray for that. And then it's a deliverance from temptation. We just read that, from discouragement. We ought always to pray. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. From adverse circumstances, from ignorance, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What a wonderful promise. You know, Lord, I don't know what to do. That's the first thing. Just remember this, that when King Solomon dedicated the temple, he went into the temple and fell up on his face before God and all the people and said, Lord, I don't know how to go in or come out. Maybe we would be used of God like Solomon was, who was not a perfect man at all, if we would just get on our face and go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so stupid that I don't know how to go in or come out. Will you help me? And then physical sickness. I wish we had time to go to James, but when he talks about, there's a lot of confusion there. It talks about when someone is sick, call the elders of the church that they may anoint him. You know, not doesn't use the word anoint, but they may put oil upon him and that they might pray for him. And what you need to understand about that, putting on the oil, I don't know how it was worded, but it's not anointing type of oil. The word is not anointing. It's not like they anointed the kings to be kings and anointed priests with oil to be priests, but the word there is lipo, and it has to do with like a good Samaritan came down the hill and he poured in oil and wine in the wound. It's healing. And so God's saying this, get the best medical care you can get and pray. And then from unbelievers. And so that's basically the beginning, but let me get back again to you. And I want you to bow your head just for a second here. I'm going to ask you, how is your prayer life? Again, not to put a guilt trip upon you, but to tell you that I'm in the same boat with you guys. You know, I'm a man of like passions as you are. But we're missing out so much. A very, very shocking statement in the Bible is, we have not because we ask not. And maybe right now you just need to say, Lord, teach me to pray. And that may involve God putting us in a place where all we can do is pray. It may involve us coming to the end of our rope. It shouldn't take that. And we may need to say, Lord, forgive me for my indifference to the promises of God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement to ask us to pray. Lord, help us to not be indifferent to the needs around us and to the defeats of our life. And Lord, may we learn experientially what it is for a fervent prayer of a righteous man to avail much. Lord, today I would just simply say to you that without you, I am nothing. We're all nothing. And how we need you. May you truly use these lessons to change my life. May, Lord, I fight for the time and a place to pray as much as I'd fight for my life. Because, Lord, I don't want to live a life of death, a life of indifference. In Jesus' name, amen.